verses out of John 7. And I have that on the screen there for you. You can follow along there or turn to it in your Bibles, whatever you would like. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Verse 37. On the last day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the burdens that you've laid on all of our hearts that we've taken to the throne room and spoke to you about. We thank you for that. We know that each one of us have done that in our quiet times together in our prayer closets and sometimes together as husband and wife, sometimes together as family, sometimes together here as your family, as we come to our Father seeking to share our burdens with you. Thank you, Father, for that privilege. Thank you that that veil was rent in two so that we can come at any time, even when we can come, even knowing we don't deserve it, even knowing that we are so weak in so many ways, that we can come to you because you love us unconditionally, no strings attached. Thank you for that. Lord, help us to come more. Help us to come to the throne of grace and receive mercy in time of help. Help us to come and intercede for one another. Thank you for that. Thank you for how you're working in hearts and lives and for working in our heart and our life. Lord, we pray for those that are in need. We pray for a little baby, a little child that fell downstairs. And thank you, Lord, that that little one has made it through surgeries, two or three surgeries. Thank you for that. We continue to pray for healing. We pray that you would put your hand on that child and on the parents, and that you would just be with them and comfort them and encourage them. We pray for a miracle of healing that would come from your hand on that little baby. We pray that that little one would one day come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We pray that for all of our children, all of those that are too young to know, too young to decide yet. We pray for them that they will one day hear the gospel and respond and trust you as Savior. We pray for that at every child that went out the door just a moment ago to go to our junior church. We pray if there's any one of them that aren't saved yet, that they would come to know you and be willing to be baptized and stand up for you and grow in their walk. Father, we commit them to you. Thank you for what you're doing in our service. Thank you for what you're going to do with your word to our hearts. We praise your name for that. And we thank you more from the bottom of our hearts that you're listening, that the creator of all the universe cares enough to even listen to us. Thank you for that. Bless this message in any way that you want to each heart that's here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Most of you know or have heard of Charles Stanley. He's written books and he's on the television and on radio, and you've probably heard his sermons and read some of his books. Pastor Charles Stanley said this: "Do you ever wonder why some believers are spiritually vibrant while others act unexcited about their salvation or even despondent about life? Some churches are, quote, on fire for God, but others seem to be asleep. Their worship services are cold, and no one is preaching the truth of the gospel. What accounts for the difference is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is essential to the life of faith. But tragically, many believers do not understand who He is, why He came, or how He works in our lives. Last Sunday, we began a study that I'm calling Discovering the Holy Spirit. And we asked this question last week: who is the Holy Spirit? If you weren't here last time, and if you're interested in that topic, you need to know that our messages, Sunday morning messages, are online. You can go to our webpage and click on there and find the message and listen to it, which is a blessing that we have that now. But we learned that the Holy Spirit is God Almighty, that He's personal, and not only that, He's active. He's active in the world, He's active in the church, and He's active in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says this. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know? He's saying, don't you know this? I mean, you should know this. I've told you this before. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Don't you know that? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle, which was a more of a temporary dwelling place of God. And then Solomon built the Solomon's temple, and that was a more permanent dwelling place of God. And for a long time, God resided there, dwelt there. But today, he doesn't dwell in a structure made by hands, made by man. But the Bible says the Spirit of God dwells in our heart. He dwells in our lives. We are the temple of God. Jesus Himself promised that this was going to happen. And we find that in John chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. The Lord here is responding to a question that's asked by one of His disciples. And verse 22, it says, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, another Judas, said, but Lord, why do You intend to show Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answering with this statement. Jesus replied, verse 23, if anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Did you see what Jesus said there in verse 23? He promised, His promise was this. He says, we, circle that word, will make our abode with Him. See, He uses the plural here. This means that the first two persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Son, hold residence in the heart of the believer through the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So you could rightly say, the Holy Spirit is in me. You could rightly say that Jesus Christ Himself is in me. You could also say, rightly so, that the Father, the Heavenly Father, is in me. Why? Because they are one. Because they are referred to in Scripture as the Trinity. Three. As one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it says this, clearly, for you are the temple, not of just the Holy Spirit, but of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. That living God resides in you if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. As God has said, it goes on, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. Yes, it's true. The living God dwells in you and in me. That's why when He came and saved you, He had to cleanse you first. The Bible says when Jesus Christ came and you received Him as your personal Savior, He did a couple of things. The first thing He did is He forgave you of all your sin. Why did He forgive you of all your sin? The Bible says it's because Jesus Christ Himself paid your sin debt. He willingly died on the cross in your place and in my place and paid our sin debt. And so based on that, when you receive Him as Savior, you are completely, totally, 100% now and forever forgiven of all sin. But not only did He do that, the Bible also said that He cleansed us from all sin. Well, why did He do that? Well, how would the Holy Spirit be able to live or reside in something filthy? Something sinful? Something dark? He couldn't. He had to then cleanse us so then He could reside in us. And aren't you glad for that? Because there's no way that we can live the Christian life apart from Him. And so He cleansed us so He can live in us. But why does He want to live in us? Wouldn't it be enough just to forgive us of our sins and give us the gift of eternal life so we can go to heaven and leave it at that and we're fine. We'll just somehow make it through life and when we die, we go to be with Him. Why in the world did He place Him in us? So He could live His life through us. We are the temple of the living God. Wherever you go, you take Him. Whatever you listen to, He's listening to. Whatever you read, He's reading. Because He's in us. He's in us. And the Bible says the Spirit of God is in us eternally, forever. So His presence in us is now and forever. I can't prove this, but I think when we get our new glorified body, that it's not going to have blood, because the Bible says the life of the body is the blood. But I think the life of the new body, the body that we're going to have in heaven, the life of that body is going to be the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to be the life source of that body. I can't prove that, but I think it's cool. Anyhow, how do we get on that? Francis Chan wrote this in his book called Forgotten God. He said, and this is the question I just can't get around. If it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of them or her and the person who does not? He says, churchgoers all across the nation say the Holy Spirit has entered them. They claim that God has given them a supernatural ability to follow Christ and put their sin to death and serve the church. Yet when those outside the church see no difference in our lives, they begin to question our integrity, our sanity, and even worse, they begin to question our God. See, how could you blame them? Well, that brings us to where we left off last time with this question, this next question. Why must I live my life controlled by the Spirit of God? Why should I live in the Spirit? Why should I allow Him to sit in the driver's seat of my life? See, I have Jesus. Isn't that enough? I have Him. I'm on my way to heaven. I have my sins forgiven. I'm in good shape. I have Him. Isn't that enough? To answer that question, we're going to look at some verses out of Romans chapter 8. And in that passage in Romans 8, we're going to see six reasons why we need the Holy Spirit. Six reasons why we need the Holy Spirit. And I think when I'm done, you're going to be so thankful that God placed Him in you. Hopefully. Because I was as I studied this. Six reasons why we need the Holy Spirit as Christians. Number one, because I need to be free. Because I need to be free. I need to be set free. We see that in Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2, more specifically verse 2. But let me read verses 1 and 2 of Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. This passage says a couple of things. It says at Calvary, through the death of Christ, you are forgiven and declared by the judge of all the universe not guilty. All charges that were against you have been dropped. Not because the truth has finally been discovered and you were innocent all along. No. It's because as a guilty person, Jesus, out of love, paid my sin debt. He took my punishment on the cross. Now I'm declared not guilty. Now I'm declared innocent of all charges. Now I'm declared by God no condemnation to come, no judgment to come. Isn't that cool? No judgment to come, ever. Because Jesus Christ paid and took my judgment. I should have been crucified. You should have been crucified. But He was crucified on our behalf. That's the first verse there. But that wasn't all that happened when Jesus died on the cross. Verse 2 says that through Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, and the power of the Spirit of God, I was set free. I was set free from living in bondage to sin and self and Satan and the fear of death and hell and all of that. I'm set free. It doesn't matter whether or not I'm living like I am free. That's not the issue. That's not the point. The point He's saying is that He set you free. He declared you not guilty, and He opened the prison door, the gate, and He says, "You're free. Walk free." So often we hang around in the prison, you know, with the door wide open, and we don't live like we're free. Yeah, that's true. But it doesn't change the reality. It doesn't change the truth. He says you are innocent whether you feel like it or not. You can still be full of guilt or whatever, but you're innocent, and you are, and not only that, but you're free. That's what He did for us on the cross. I am now God's free man. And it doesn't make any difference whether I'm living like it or whether my life is revealing that truth. If you know Christ as Savior, you are free. The door, the gate, the prison gate has been opened. And He says, just walk free. This doesn't say in this passage that I am struggling to try to be free. It doesn't say that. It says, I have been, past tense, already set free. See, that took place on the cross over 2,000 years ago. When I came to the cross and trusted Christ as my Savior, I activated that truth. It was kind of like it was retroactive back. When you trusted Him, you were set free. I am now, right now, by the power and work of the Spirit of God, free. I'm declared innocent. No charges against me because Jesus took my punishment. And God is smart enough and big enough and wise enough not to miss any. It wasn't like He, you know, took care of all of them but one. No. And not only that, the prison door is open and you can walk free. That's the truth. He's pointing out here, freedom and victory is not something I do. It's something that's already been done for me. The point is, I have to just believe that by faith, that that's what God did. In spite of circumstances, in spite of what seems to be the reality of my life, I still seem to be chained to certain things. That doesn't change the truth. This is the truth. This is the beginning step of victory. Walking in victory is believing this truth. Jesus Christ is the one who stepped down into the miserable, miry pit of my life. And by the Spirit's power, He has lifted me up out and set my feet on a rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And we are told in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 5, to stand fast or stand firm in the freedom and victory that was won for us, that He accomplished, that He did on our behalf. It's the Spirit of life that has lifted me up, our text says. There. Let me go back there and read that again. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. We're free. We're free men and women. We're declared not guilty and set free. George Goodman shares a simple illustration that may help us understand Romans chapter 8, verse 2. He said this. He said, a father and his little son were walking in the garden in the springtime when the display of early beauty was at its best. What is gravitation, father? Asked the boy. Gravitation, my son, is a law or principle of nature by which everything is attracted or drawn down to the earth. Thus, if you drop a stone or an apple, the earth draws it down, and so it falls, as we say, to the earth. Oh, but father, objects the child, look at those beautiful tulips. They all go upwards. They're not drawn down. That's true, my boy, but that is because in them there is another law at work, the law of life, which is stronger than the law of gravity, has made them free from it as long as they live. See, if I destroy the life by cutting one off, it fails. Well, it falls at once to the ground. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free, has lifted me up from the law that wants to pull me down into hell and death and bondage. That life is the Spirit of God in me. He's the source of that life. He is that life. He's the one that pulls us up and away. So I need to live in the Spirit, because I need to be free from the law of sin and death. Don't we? Number two, why should I live in the Spirit? Because I need to change. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But notice what he says next. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This says the only way you can change and put to death the deeds of your sinful nature is through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. It's through Him we do that. Our willpower is not strong enough. Our desires aren't powerful enough to overcome that pull of our sinful nature. There's only one that has the power to render our sinful nature inoperative, to render it ineffective, and it's the Spirit of God that's in us. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you want to change? Do you want to change? Are you tired of struggling with the same issues day after day and month after month? Year in and year out. Do you want to change? Do you want it to be different? Do you want to be a better person? Do you want to be a more loving and patient and self-controlled husband or wife or Christian? How about you want to be a better son or daughter? Have you come to the place where you're tired of failing? Tired of your anger and bitterness and guilt and selfishness. Tired of hurting and disappointing those that you love the most. Isn't that how it works? The ones we hurt the most are those that are closest to us? Are you tired of doing that? Do you want to change? James MacDonald said, quote, "When we finally come to the place where we want to change, we can do one of two things. We can try harder. We can try to change ourselves. I have found when I've tried to do that, I fail. I may make it a while. You might even make it a long while. But eventually you will fail. Or you can trust Christ as Savior and allow the Spirit of God in you to change you." Now, is the spiritual life of change God's job or my job? Whose job is it? The answer is yes to both of those. Someone put it this way, and I thought it was good. Quote, "I cannot change without God, and God will not do it without me." Let me say that again. I cannot change without God, and God will not do it without me. I must be willing to do my part in this process. I must be willing to first let go of my natural impulse to be in control, and then by faith yield everything in my life to God. Everything to Him. When I do that, I will experience that freedom that He purchased for me on the cross. When I do that, I will begin to experience His work in my life, and change will start happening. You must let God sit in the driver's seat of your life. If you choose not to, you will never change. Because our text says it's through the power of the Spirit of God in me that I change. It is His power that enables the lusts and the natural tendencies of my fallen flesh to not gain the victory. It's through His power, not my own. So the reason I must live in the Spirit is because I need to change, and I can't do it by myself. Third, the next reason I need to live in the Spirit is, number three, because I need guidance in my life. Romans 8:14 says this, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." The reason why we need to live in the Spirit is because there are too many times when we need help. There's too many times we don't know what to do. There are too many times that we don't know what to say. I face that often. People come for counseling. They tell me their story. And inside I'm just thinking, I don't know. How do you solve this problem? The first thing you say is, you know, they need Christ. They need to be saved if they're not. Yeah. But how do you help out of such a horrible life situation? There are times that we need God's direction and we need God's insight in life. This text also says that this guidance is not for us just a select few. It's available to all Christians. You see how it said that? Because those who are led of the Spirit are sons of God, or those that are sons of God are led by the Spirit. It's for all Christians. God wants to guide you and lead you. God wants to help you. Think about it. As a child of God, why wouldn't you want Him to lead you? He knows everything. He knows the way. He knows where all the pitfalls are. He knows where all the minefields are. Why wouldn't you let Him lead you? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Not to. But sometimes we lack sense, don't we? How many here this morning are facing having to make some very important decision in their life? Maybe that's you. There are those. Bill Hybels wrote this. He said, "Many of us are at a crossroads. He says, it's been said that the decision we make us, and to a large extent, that's true. A life well lived is a life full of good decisions. A tragic life is often littered with ill-considered judgments. All of that's true to a certain degree. The point I'm making, he says, we need a guide through life. In a world as confusing as ours, we need someone who can look down from on high and say, hey, you better go left. There's trouble up ahead. Isaiah 58:11 says, the Lord will guide you always. The Lord will guide you always. Psalm 23:3, you know this, it's the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want passage. The Lord is my shepherd, and as a result of Him being my shepherd, it says in verse 3, He guides me along the right paths for His namesake. He's the shepherd. I'm to follow Him. Our problem is sometimes we're not following. We're kind of off being this rebellious sheep, going off doing our own thing, going our own way, and then wondering why we're lost or in a mess when the shepherd was wanting to lead. And He will guide us along the right paths for His name's sake. It's the Spirit of God in you who will guide you and lead you through gentle spiritual promptings. He'll use the Word of God. He'll use the advice of wise people. He will even use the circumstances of life. But He's the one that guides us through life. Pastor Tony Evans said this, God is there when you feel Him and when you don't feel Him. He is there when you sense Him and when you don't sense Him. And He constantly leads you to keep His promise that He's going to do with you what He said He would do. Even when it looks like He isn't doing anything with you, even when things seem to be going wrong, He says they just could be going right. Because when you're in God's will, the negatives are part of His positive program. I thought that was good. What is our part in the Spirit of God leading us? In every day as His children? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 tells us, you know this verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, not some of your ways, part of your ways, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him or submit to Him. And what will happen? He will make your path straight. He will guide you into the right path. See, the reason why we need the Spirit of God is because we need guidance. Because often we don't know what to do. We don't know what the right choice is. We don't know how to help, and we need guidance. I need to say one more thing before I leave this point. The guidance of God in your life does not mean life will be easy. It does not mean that God... It does mean God has a wonderful plan for your life, but that doesn't mean it's going to be easy or a bed of roses. Remember what happened to Jesus after His baptism? Luke 4:1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan after His baptism and was led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit of God may also lead you into a wilderness experience of life, a difficult experience, a hard time. That's part of it. That's part of the process. One writer said Jesus was led into the wilderness that He might be tested. He was tested that He might be prepared, and He was prepared that He might be empowered. Why did He do all that? He was God. He was Son of Man. He did it for our example, for us to learn from. It is said that Jesus went in the Spirit, that He went into the wilderness filled with the Spirit. He went in filled, and He came out in verse 14. It says, empowered. See, often God does the same thing. He leads us into the wilderness experiences of our life, as we go in, filled with the Spirit, walking in His will, living for Him, stuff happens, negative stuff, temptations and testings happen for one reason, to prepare us and then empower us for service. Living in the Spirit is necessary because we need His guidance. And number four, we need to live in the Spirit because I need to be loved. That's Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You're not a slave. You've received the spirit of sonship. You've been adopted into the family of God. And by Him, by who? The Holy Spirit, we can cry, Abba, Father. In the heart of everyone, every child and adult, is this thirst and longing for warmth and intimacy of a Father's love. A love that will accept us, warts and all. But the problem is, that's a love that only God can give us. Because when God created us, He created us in His image. He created us first for Himself. That we would love Him and He would love us. And then from that we would love one another. Dr. Larry Crabb writes, as image bearers we long for relationship. As fallen image bearers, watch this, we turn away from God to look for it. No wonder God calls us foolish. To walk past a fountain gushing with clear, cold water when we are thirsty and go instead to a broken fountain with limited supply of brown, bacteria-ridden, lukewarm water is stupid. Whenever we turn to anyone other than God to satisfy our deepest longing for relationship, we will be disappointed. Guaranteed, he says, not even the best parents in the world or the most loving spouse can give me what I crave. Pure, undiluted love. All fathers and mothers will fail in one way or another, to one degree or another. Romans 8:15 says, you receive the spirit of sonship. And by Him, by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, we can. He enables us to cry, Abba, Father. He is the source of that intimacy and that closeness. You want to be intimate and close with God and have that experience with Him and be able to cry to Him, Abba, Father. Abba means Daddy, Papa. It is through this indwelling Spirit that we can do that. It's through the Spirit that I can cry, Abba, Father, I need you. It's through the Spirit of God that I can cry, Daddy, I'm lonely. Daddy, would you help me? Abba, Father, I'm hurting on the inside so deep, I don't know what to do. Help me. Help me, I'm lost. Help me, I'm overwhelmed. Abba, Father. This one verse here, verse 15, is for all those who do not have an earthly daddy who loved them. He may have been there, he may not have been there, but he wasn't there for you. This verse is for you. When God's child cries out, Daddy, help me, He will move heaven and earth, if need be, to get to you. Wouldn't a good, loving, earthly father do as much? Or try to do at least as much? Yep. What about a perfect father? He will always answer the cry that comes from the heart of a broken, fearful, desperate child. See, I need to live in the Spirit because I need a Father's love. A perfect Father's love. Because that's what we crave. I need the Spirit because I need assurance. That's the next one. I need the Spirit because I need assurance. Assurance of my salvation. There, I totally lost a whole page in notes or two. I flipped and there. But the truth is the truth. I need assurance there. And that's what he says. If I can find it. Where was I? I usually have it all written down here. Crud. And I was on a roll. Where's that verse? Not 15. 16. Let me go down. But if... No, I got the... 8:16. Yeah. For some reason, it doesn't read right in mine. Oh, I'm in John. Just a minute. 8:16. That's why I couldn't find it. I had the wrong book. Papa, help me! Daddy! Oh, man. 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The next reason why we need it is we need insurance, don't we? Assurance of our salvation. As I thought about this, I was thinking of this. Do you know, isn't it true that for children to be emotionally strong and healthy and balanced, they too need to feel secure and safe? Isn't that true? And if they're not, then later on in life, it can cause fears and worries and different things like that. Here, we're given the answer to that problem. Maybe you're here and you didn't have a daddy. You had a dysfunctional family and you didn't grow up with a sense of accepted and loved and secure. In the mornings, you woke up fearful, wondering what was going to happen next. Or if mom or dad was even going to be home. Or if they were, whether or not they were going to be passed out on the couch. Whatever it might be. This verse says that God meets that need too. Because you're adopted into His family. And it's through the power of the Spirit of God that He is the one who gives you that assurance and that peace. He's the one that's there for you. He's the answer to that kind of experience in life. Well, let me give you one more and we're done. We're out of time too. Because I need prayer. That's verse 26 and 27. He says this, have you ever experienced a pain so deep that you could not even pray? The grief and sorrow was so strong that all you could do was groan and sigh and cry out to God. It's at times like that that the Spirit will come alongside of you, take hold of that burden with you, and pray and intercede for you. Verse 26 of chapter 8, it says this, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Psalm 38:9 says, all my longings lie open before you. My sighing or my groaning is not hidden from you. And what does He do? He comes alongside us in our weakness, in the depth of our hurt. And He says He intercedes for us. He prays for us. He knows what to pray. He knows how to pray. He knows what to say. Even though we find ourselves hurting so deep we can't even pray. What a blessing to know that. If you are honest this morning, maybe you would have to say, I've never experienced any of these things in my life. I've never experienced freedom over my stuff. And I'm not changing. I'm the same as I've always been. The same jerk. The same selfish, self-centered, hurtful person I've always been. I know nothing of having this intimate, close father kind of relationship with God. I don't know nothing about that. Maybe for you, the problem is you're not saved. Maybe for you, the Spirit of God is not in you. And what you need to do is, right this moment, repent of your sin. Turn to God. and cry out to Him to forgive you and save you and give you eternal life and change your life in the power of the Spirit of God. And if that's you, you can do it right now, right this moment, if the Spirit of God is touching your heart and working in your life. Maybe you're here and you say, I know I'm saved. I know that. But I'm not experiencing any of these things in my life to any real degree. Maybe a little bit. But I do want to change. I do want to be free. I do want to be guided. I do want to be assured. I do want to experience an intimate love relationship with my Father. I want all those. Maybe for you, the problem is that the channel of blessing is clogged by sin and selfishness and disobedience. And you need to confess and repent of your sin to God. Whatever it is the Spirit of God might be convicting you of this morning, right this minute, you need to ask God to forgive you of it. Then you need to give it to God, see it nailed on the cross, and then by faith, believe it's done and accomplished. Why? Because He said it, not because I said it. Because He promised it, and He can't lie. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the challenge it is to us. We thank You, Father, that as we look at these things, it gives us hope. There is hope. There is given to us what we need to accomplish these things, to change, to be guided, to be loved. We're not without hope if we just turn to You. Lord, may we, those of us that are Your children, make sure that the way is not clogged with unconfessed sin, rebellion, disobedience, things that the Holy Spirit might even be convicting me of and pointing to my heart right now. Pray, Father, that we would acknowledge that and confess it to You and ask You to deliver us from it and give us freedom and victory and change us. Pray for those that might be here that they don't even have the Spirit of God in them yet because they don't know You. They've never trusted You and You alone for salvation. They've never cried out to You for forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. They've never done that. I pray, Father, if there's just one, if there's one boy or girl downstairs or one in this room right here that's never done that, that today would be the day. Today would be the day of salvation, the day that they would turn to You and become Your child. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. We're going to close with a chorus. We'll sing it a couple of times. And as we sing, I'm going to invite you to stand. But if God's touched your heart and you want an opportunity to respond to the message, I'm going to give you that opportunity to do that, to respond to what the Holy Spirit might be doing in your life. I'm going to ask you to, if you want, you can come down here and kneel at one of the front pews or right at the steps here and talk to God about it and go to Him and lay that at the altar. I'm going to ask you to do that as we sing this a couple of times. And if you need salvation, you come. Bow before God and ask Him to save you. Whatever it might be, this is your opportunity to respond to the message as we sing 253, the closing song, Where the Spirit of the Lord Is. Yes.